Turn our Bibles back to Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Lord Jesus, not the Acts of the Apostles. We read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, the Apostle Paul. Paul had just completed his final Lord's Day preaching at a city called Troas, where he preached until midnight, we are told. After that eventual evening, Paul went to this place called Miletus, where he called for the elders of the churches that were established at Ephesus. Paul was endeavoring to go to Jerusalem to commemorate the Feast of Pentecost, which was fulfilled back in Acts 2, where 3,000 were saved. Paul could not have been celebrating the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, because Paul knew it was fulfilled in Christ. There are people that want to duplicate Pentecost. It is here, beginning from verse 17, we have this farewell discourse of the apostles to the elders who were called to assembled. Paul had earlier left Ephesus, you may remember, because of an uproar, a riot that came about as a result of the goddess Diana that was dethroned. We're told that many of the Ephesians had believed. Many commentators believe that some of those elders were from the group of the 12 that didn't hear about the Holy Spirit. But throughout God's redemptive history, many farewell discourses are recorded. You see, in the Bible, there were a number of transitional periods in the history of the lives of God's people when one servant moved on and others came on the scene. It is a reminder that men are mortals. God worked in different dispensations, but he uses the same means. When Moses was about to finish his service, he gave an extensive farewell discourse to Israel in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy. In this discourse, there was a rehearsal of the history of God's dealings with his people. When Joshua had completed his course after the Canaan conquest, he delivered a farewell discourse as his predecessor Moses did. When Israel was moving from the dispensation of the theocracy to the monarchy, beginning with King Saul, you may remember that Samuel gave a charge to his people and concluded with those famous words, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." He wasn't bitter when his tenure was ended. But there is the ultimate farewell discourse from the Lord Jesus in John 17 as he was nearing the completion of his redemptive work on the cross. He spoke to his disciples in the upper room and said to them he would return. Apostle Paul follows this biblical pattern. As the church is about to shift from the apostolic age to the church age, where it would be led by elders, or on the shepherds. Notice he called the elders of the churches that were established. Today we have long forgotten biblical ecclesiology and our roles in the church. Today, I am somewhat conscious of our plans and how quickly they can change. In spite of what many may say, there's always an element of uncertainty, and I revealed this yesterday to our men about this feeling. I mean, I don't trust feelings, but sometimes God prompts you in your spirit, and you should listen when you're prompted, and you should share your feelings. But there's an element, and there was an element of uncertainty whenever one is looking to leave his church. And because I was contemplating what to say that I haven't said before, I thought on these words from the Apostle Paul, how they are adequate today. Many things that can be said of this exhortation by the Apostle, we can say again. However, I will refer, as I normally do, though there are four headings, I would limit them to three. One, Paul gave this rehearsal of his past ministry, 18 to 21. Second, the apostle makes a reassessment of his present mission. Third, the apostle had a realistic view of men. In verses 28 through 33, and you have it on your paper. But first, let us look at this rehearsal of Paul's past ministry. We're told in verse 17 that the apostle sent to Ephesus and called the elders who were ministering in respective gatherings of the Lord's people. There probably were several pockets, maybe house churches that were overseen by elders. It is believed that there were many unnamed famous men in this company. Maybe Timothy, as many commentators believe, maybe Timothy was one of these men in this company who the apostle left at Ephesus. And this shows that those whom the apostle called were not laboring as lone rangers. They were under eldership, apostles. They were under apostolic authority, and they were answerable to the apostles. Today, many want to operate in churches and not answerable to anyone. I don't know which Bible they're reading. Verse 18 says, "And when there were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons." The first thing the apostle brought our attention to is his personal life. He said, you know my manner of life. The elders in attendance knew Paul. To know someone means more than knowing them by seeing them, but by observing them. And this implies a measure of intimacy that many people don't want. This develops over time. Paul is particularly referring to the manner of life he lived and may have borrowed some of his words from Samuel in this farewell speech. In Samuel 1, verse, in 1 Samuel 12. In Acts 20, Verse 33 to 35, the apostle said these words, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Notice his choice of words in relationship to Samuel in 1 Samuel 12:3, who said, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? And whose ass have I taken? Of whom have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I'll restore it. At times we do not know one another as we think. At times we are surprised by people's words and actions. We don't know them. Many do not want others to know them. They still live under a cloud of secrecy. And some of you are like that. I don't want to know anybody's business. But I'm concerned about what you're doing. And some people are very secretive. Paul said, you know my manner of life. The apostle said something similar to the Thessalonians. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The one thing I would like you men to know is to know me. Paul not only rehearses his past life among his peers, but will now state a number of things that had become apparent in his public life that was known to his fellow colleagues. He says in verse 9, he specified these things in verse 19 of Acts 20, that he served the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears. The word serving is the word doulio. It comes from the word doulos. It means to give oneself without reservation. A slave. One who gives up his life. I'm not saying that we jump off of a building. Serving the Lord with humility of mind, with many tears. Serving the Lord without feeling for those who we serve is mere professionalism. There is an element of feeling, tears. In the ministry, at times you are moved to tears when you think of people and their rebellion in the church. This is how Paul served. Serving in the gospel is often dispensed with humility and tears. Those who sow in tears would reap in joy. Those who go forth bearing precious seed should doubtly come again with rejoicing. The ministry is accompanied by tears and weeping over sin and over your people. Second, teaching, verse 20, read. And how I kept nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Teaching in a public setting and in a private setting, in counseling from house to house. This is part of the Great Commission. Go and teach. Here we see that the apostle was not an isolated figure in a cocoon, showing up on Sundays. He visited those whom he ministered. This is how we become known to our people. In rehearsing his past ministry and his life, the apostle shows a third thing in his public life, testifying. Word is close to the same word where we get the word witness, martyrion. Verse 8 of Acts 1. Paul bore testimony of the true gospel, 21, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. These words, by definition, is what the gospel is. Repentance toward God and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We sang the song. Repentance is an inward attitude where our minds are changed, where our disposition is changed, where our wills have been surrendered. Faith is an outward expression of that attitude. Faithfulness, in other words. If you are unfaithful, you need to look to see if you have repented. Or the two go together. So in this farewell discourse, the apostle dealt first with his personal life, what manner of character he maintained. He said, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you. Do others know you? Do others know me? Have you tried to know the servant of God? We are commanded, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. A lot of people don't respect the office of an elder. And be at peace among yourselves. So our first point in the context is Paul's rehearsal of his past ministry, his private life, as well as his public life. Brethren, we need to take note of these things. A lot of men in private are not what they are in public. How is your home? Does anything go in your room? Where you sleep? I do my wife an honor every Sunday morning by making up the bed. Of course, I can't make it up like her, but I make it up because she's down in the kitchen early. Are you loving to your wife? I want to know. Are you up here instructing people? Do you have feelings for your wife? I don't live with you. I don't know you that well. The second point I want to make is the apostle's reassessment of his present mission. Beginning from verse 22, the apostle says, And now I'm going bound in the Spirit. Notice how he's going. He is led by the Spirit of God, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. The apostle did not know what to expect from his own countrymen. Before Paul was a converted man, he was one of them. But he returns of one of the Lord's people. In this present mission, he expects bonds and imprisonment, verse 23. But with this expectation, the apostle says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Again, Paul borrowed these words from the Lord Jesus and the example of the Lord Jesus that we read in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where we are told, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul says he wants to finish with joy. Today, the expectation of many professing believers is pie in the sky. Relaxation, another break. But God hasn't promised these luxuries. In rehearsing his present mission, the apostle brings attention to his primary message, saying in verse 26 and 27, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The whole counsel of God implies that Paul was not a hobby horse preacher, picking and choosing from the Bible what was palatable to the ear. But he preached the scriptures. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you have an idea. Paul addressed marriage. He addressed singleness. He addressed purity in the church. He warns men not to touch women unnecessarily. He preached Christ crucified. He preached the resurrection and the judgment that the Holy Spirit will convict men of. He preached sanctification. He preached regeneration. He preached separation. He preached the whole counsel of God. But there's always much uncertainty of one's present mission. The apostle says, I do not know what will befall me. Tomorrow is never promised to any man. And you see it playing out right in your face. Life is but a vapor that appears for a little while. We must keep this in our perspective. You're not going to be around forever. I just buried my sister yesterday. It hit me. You look in a box and see somebody lowered down to the ground, never to see them again. You just wish you had done more. In this discourse, the apostle, as he goes bound, he rehearses his past life, how he lived among his peers, how he served as a servant of God. Second, the apostle made a reassessment of his present mission as he was going. Afflictions, bonds awaited him. Did it stop him? Some of us look at the Christian life and we only look at the hardships, but we never look at the joy that is set before us. When we look at the joy, we will run with patience . Third thing, Paul had a realistic view of men. Verse 28 through 33. If you and I do not have a realistic view of yourself and of others, the ministry, if you don't have a realistic view of the ministry, the church, you will be always disappointed. Paul had a realistic view of men and the ministry. He called upon the elders in verse 28 to take heed of yourselves. Secondly, and the flock. At times, some of us don't even know a fellow brother or sister was missing for the past 3 weeks. We are not watching. We are not a watchful group. We take it for granted that they weren't here for the last 2 weeks or what? Big deal. That's the pastor's job. That's what we pay him for. That's everybody's job. The apostle says in verse 29, "For I know this." And Paul used this word so many times. No. That after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter. Paul was speaking of those who were propagating false gospels, a message that was contrary to what he taught. But he was not only speaking of doctrinal infidelity, but the possibility of others gaining a following. Notice the context carefully in verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. To gain attention, to shift attention away from the simplicity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to themselves, to corrupt the worship of the Lord. The man Moses, we are told, was one of the meekest men on the earth. He had a realistic view of his people, the Israelites. He said this, same thing Paul said, "For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death?" And then Moses says, "Gather me, the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them." This is what leaders do, godly men. The ink of these words recorded by the Holy Ghost was hardly dry before Moses' words materialized under the leadership of Joshua, and on and continued till Israel was taken away to Babylon, to Assyria and then Babylon. You and I ought to have a realistic view of ourselves and the ministry of the church, the potential to drift away is in all men. And we better be watchful. Drift away from sound doctrine. Drift away from Christian fellowship. Drift away from the routine duties of the faith. Drift away. Look out for it. Mark my word. The Lord has not blessed our church with a plurality of elders as He has blessed others, and I envy them. But we ought to be even more alert of this vulnerability and give Satan no quarters in causing our heads to swell with the pride of supremacy one over the other. It can happen, and it has happened. Nor have a posture of asserting actions of superiority one against the other. This applies not only to men, but women as well. I have been around long enough to know when seeds of spiritual pride is sprouting in the church. And I address them. I've been around too long. Man can be very subtle with their spiritual pride, and we should always be ever mindful of the words of the apostle and adopt the rule for spiritual unity in Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Apostle Paul made a similar warning to the church at Philippi, saying, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Would to God that more would come, gifted men. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. You want to be important? Put others first. You want to be humble? Put others ahead of you. When the Bible speaks of the guidance of the Spirit, it is never speaking in a physical sense, brethren. Just let me get my stuff together, as you can tell. Probably lose half of my notes already. But as we go on, brethren, let me continue by saying that the Apostle Paul, what we call this farewell speech, not only asks us to have this realistic view of men that will distort and divide, but we ought to have a realistic view of ourselves. So as we consider this passage this morning, you and I can do similar. You and I can have this rehearsal, so to speak, of our past. We can look back at our past. We can look back at the times we failed our Lord and our Savior, and we can seek to correct, to build on those mistakes. We can look back And when you and I look back, what do we see? When we look back, we can be thankful that during the course of those dark days, some of our people stood with encouraging words in the ministry. Others, we did not hear from when we look back. You can look back at those days, brethren. We can look back not only at our failures, but we can look back at the strength and the grace that God gave to us in those days. It is wise to look back and to rehearse, because that's the only way that we can grow, is to look back at our failings and look ahead to the Lord Jesus and His word and His will. You and I, when we consider this rehearsal of the Apostle Paul, this speech of the Apostle Paul, we can make reassessments of what is before us, the work of the ministry. What do we plan to do with what is ahead in the ministry? We can make reassessments. We can ask God, how can I profit the ministry that is set before me? So these words can be very applicable. We can say, as the Apostle Paul, who said that he kept back nothing that was profitable. Time, resources, or presence, have we kept these things back from the people of God? In making this speech or this farewell discourse applicable, we too should have a realistic view of ourselves. You and I should look at ourselves realistically. The Apostle Paul said, take heed of yourselves. He said, take heed of the flock. Twice. He said this, take heed. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, also says, therefore, watch. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So we can have this realistic view of ourselves, just like the apostle. He went on to say, I have showed you how that laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. We should not think about this verse from a missionary perspective alone. We should think of this verse from a general perspective in how we can support the weak in our churches, the spiritually weak brethren. These words ought to be a source of instruction for us all. It does not really matter, brethren, if we go or if we stay, this passage of scripture is still appropriate with these three heads that I give to you. And this passage of scripture still can be applied today in our lives. And I encourage us all that as we continue to labor and as we continue to serve, that we would be willing to adhere to some of these very things that I have brought out. This morning, I have lost my way because of lost notes. But I would endeavor to say that God's word is not lost. And I would also endeavor to say that the warnings that the apostle gave is still applicable today. And as we would conclude our message, I would conclude by saying these words: wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Brethren, as I come to this text, I would conclude that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And because I have did, the exhortation is still valid to us all to take heed of ourselves and unto the flock, that God have given us this oversight and made us overseers to feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood. May God bless you, and please pray for me, brethren, as the time goes on. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have opened up this challenge. And Lord, we pray that even though in our failings to exegete the entire text, that you would be pleased with what was said. We commit these things to you, and we ask, O Lord, that you will undertake for us what we cannot undertake for ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.